Am I on? Oh, there I are. Okay. He used to find scenes or pictures in the rock up there. And he would find figures, faces, and dogs. And he used to tell me all these things. He found something like 72 different things he could find in the rocks up there. And I bring that to your attention just to say that some of you I know are ADD. And while I'm preaching here and you get bored or want to get distracted in some way, you can start looking up there for those little things. So that'll keep you entertained while I'm preaching. There are a lot of stories that I remember about the time when the Lord blessed our ministry here. But of all the stories that were meaningful to me, most of them took place right there in the baptistry. Because the Lord brought many people to the Lord during that time. And to watch people baptizing their own children, or a husband baptizing a wife, or some of those that I also had a hand in baptizing them. Those were the things that really churned my heart and created excitement about ministry for me. And some of you who are here today were those who became a Christian and accepted Christ and were baptized there in that water. And for that, I just praise the Lord for the memories he's given us of those things. I'm supposed to be preaching, so I'll do that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark, the 5th chapter. And we're going to look at an incident in the life of Jesus. This is supposed to fit into the series that Scott has planned here. So we'll try to do that. And a very strange kind of an occasion in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples by means of parables. And got in a boat with his disciples and were headed across the Sea of Galilee from the western shore to the eastern shore, where this incident took place in the first verse of chapter 5 in Mark. So this is what it says. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man had lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission. The evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who was demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is quite an interesting story. Nighttime on the Sea of Galilee. A storm. And Jesus had calmed the water. But they came on an eerie picture, and it says it was at Gerasa. Your translation or version may say Gadara, or it may say Gergesa. Those are all the same word, different words for the same town. But Hollywood could not have improved on the picture here. They came onto some caves that were used as tombs, not for the honored citizens, but for the strange people in the area. There was a belief that the tombs had been haunted by demons when Jesus and his disciples approach by water. Jesus got out, and the event is that a demon-possessed man, or yours may say evil spirit or an unclean spirit, met him at the shore as though maybe he's guarding his territory. We have no idea who this man was. There's no name given. There's no background given to him. He's a man who was possessed by demons. He is now out there running around in those hills and the tombs. Maybe he was a businessman, a civic leader. I wonder if he had a family, a wife and some kids back in the town. Maybe he was a sports hero, a farmer. We don't know anything about him like that. All we do know is that he was physically very nauseous. It said that he was had been cutting himself, so we know that he was bloody. He was dirty and smelly and nude and running around in the hills, violent. He was very strong because they broke the chains they were binding him with. And so people avoided him until this confrontation with Jesus. When Jesus approached, the disciples stayed back, and Jesus ordered the demons to come out of this man. Now, when he did that, the man responded to Jesus. And he said, Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Now, why would it be important for him to know that man's name? Names are always very important. I want to read you a little story about it took place down around Santa Cruz a number of years ago, the hippie era of American history. Those old rock and roll LSD refugees of San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury district began moving down the coast to Santa Cruz. They got married and had children too, though usually not in that sequence. But these hippie parents never named their children Melissa or Brett. They named their children lovely names like Snow Princess, Seafoam, and Panache. People around Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children playing frisbee with little Time Warp or Spring Fever. Eventually, a lot of children with names like Moonbeam, Earth Love, and Precious Promise all ended up in public school. It was in that area of history that one of the Santa Cruz kindergarten teachers first met Fruit Stand. On the first day of school, this hippie child got off the bus wearing a tag proudly displaying Fruit Stand. The teacher thought the name was odd, but no odder than the names of many other hippie children, she avoided making the boy feel self-conscious about the name. "Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand?" she asked. And later, "Fruit Stand, how about a snack?" The little Fruit Stand accepted all her offers hesitantly. By the time of afternoon recess, the name didn't seem much odder than Heather's or Sun Rays or Fairy Queens. At the final bell, the teacher led the children out to the buses. "Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus?" He didn't answer. It wasn't particularly strange. He hadn't answered all day. The teacher realized a lot of children are shy on the first day of school. It didn't matter. She had instructed the parents to write the names of the children's bus stop on the reverse side of their name tags. Just as the teacher put the little boy on the bus and said, "Goodbye, fruit stand, I'll see you tomorrow," she turned over his bus tag, and there neatly printed was the word Anthony. Yeah. So there is some importance to names, some significance to names. Jesus said to this man, "What is your name?" Why is that important? Because when you reveal your name, you surrender power. If someone is playing ball in front of my house and hits the ball through my front window, and I come out and see the little boy, I would say to him, "What's your name?" He does not want to tell me what his name is. Because once I know his name, I have a measure of power over him. There is an old Indian custom, and in some castes in India, that in which when a couple gets married, he does not know her name until they have been formally introduced and married. Then she reveals her name to him. That's when he has authority over her. Jesus said to this man, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion." What does that mean? Many. See, at that time in the Roman army, a legion was a group of 6,000 soldiers. So the man is saying, "My name is 6,000. I have 6,000 names. I have 6,000 demons." And so the demons enter the pigs, and it says there were 2,000 pigs that went into the sea and drowned. That would be 3 demons per pig then, wouldn't it? Okay. And the man was relieved of his demon possession. Now, the thing I want to look at in this text is that there are 4 times that the word begged is used in this text. And I want to look quickly at each one of those 4 times. The first one is in verse 10. It says, he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now the question is, for each one of these, who is doing the begging? In this case, it was the man who was demon-possessed. A begging that Jesus would not send the demons away. He wanted to keep his demons. It may have been the demon's desire to stay, but it was the man's voice that was being used. And I wonder if maybe the reason for that was because he had become accustomed to the lifestyle of living with those demons. Now, while I was pastoring the church here, the church elders gave me permission to pursue my master's degree. And I went to Santa Clara University and received my master's degree in psychology and counseling there. One of the things I remember about it was that the very first night of class, it was a class on oral communication, probably 25, 30 people in this large room, all seated in a circle in our chairs. The professor, who was an ex-Jesuit priest, had us each identify ourselves and tell why we were there, what we intended to do with the psychology counseling degree. So we went around the room, each one of us sharing a time. And then at the end, he then told us about himself, gave us a bit of history, and then he said to us, "There's something else about me you need to know. I have 5 demons living in me. We've tried every way to have them removed. We've been through exorcism and everything else." And he said, "Nothing has worked. And so they are living in me. And if it's okay with you, it's okay with me." He didn't tell us what the demons were. He just said, "I'm possessed. And it's okay." And I thought, well, that's really tragic. To be okay with your demons. What are your maybe they're not demons for you. What are your sins? What is it that's evil in your life that you have become comfortable with, for which you would resent any effort to change you or to remove those things from you? Maybe being unaware that to be released from them is better than life with them. You know what's worse than demon possession? Being comfortable with demon possession. Maybe even enjoying the life with them. There is a line in an ancient play that goes this way. So long had he been in prison that he and his very fetters became friends. I have heard of former POWs during the Vietnam War who had been there for years and years and were released and have since that time gone back to find the places where they were held in prison. And one of them tells a story about coming out of there with some of the chains that they held him with as a kind of a souvenir of that time. I just wonder if there's some kind of a sweet misery or a comfortable misery that comes in holding on to those things that bound us in the past. If we refuse Christ's deliverance, it's just because we've not confessed them. And we haven't confessed them because we haven't repented of them. We have become comfortable in our sins. Is there anyone here this morning? I'm not talking about demon possession now. I'm talking about sin possession. Any of you who have sin in your life that you do not want to be released from because you just enjoy it so much? The second case, occasion in which the word begged appears is in verse 12. It's the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." Now who's the beggar? The demons. The demons are asking for swine. Send us to the pigs. Now, see, they know that Jesus has the power over them. They said that in the early part of the text. And one of the things they certainly would not want is for Jesus to come and get them and then send them all into the sea. Because there is a legend that says that demons always fear drowning because they are dry land creatures. I don't suppose any of you are old enough to remember a song that I think it was Sinatra that sang it years and years back, that had the line in it, between the devil and the deep blue sea. You do remember. What does it mean? Between the devil and the deep blue sea. That's where I am. I'm between two things that are not right, not good. Okay, Jesus talked about the demons who wandered in waterless places. See, there's that legend that says that demons feared water. And the demons, instead of being sent to the water, Jesus sent them to the pigs because that's what the demons thought would be better. And then you know what happened? The demons went to the pigs. The pigs went to the water. They didn't think it would work out that way. They had a better alternative. They had something better than what Jesus had in mind. Send us to the pigs, but not to the water. I wonder, well, I remember times when I've made decisions kind of like that. I thought I had a better solution than what I was fearful Jesus would want from me. I made wrong choices that had bad endings, thinking that my choices would provide what I wanted, and it didn't happen that way. See, rather than surrender to Jesus, some of us have created our own alternatives. And we've gotten involved in things that we thought were good for us, but Jesus knows were not. Like sex and drugs and alcohol and possessions and new thrill and witchcraft, oriental religions and on and on and on. And we say, we're like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. We keep looking for that way that will give us pleasure or fulfillment and not be end up in vanity. And we choose to rush with the pigs rather than to be cleansed by Jesus. See, what is your alternative of choice? If you haven't accepted Jesus, then what have you found that's better? You need to know that whatever else you may be suggesting for yourself, you'll end up being drowned with the pigs. Nothing better than Jesus. Third, verse 17. It was the people who began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And I don't know why it's translated that way in my translation, but the word plead there is the same word as begged. But maybe they just did it to break the monotony, but it's the same word. The people began to beg. These are the people from the region. See, when the demons left this man and went into the pigs and they went into the water, the people who were there, who were in charge of the pigs, if they were sheep, they would be called shepherds. Is a caretaker of pigs called piggards? I don't know. Whatever they were, they went into the town to tell the people there about what they had experienced, and they invited them to come out and see. And they came out from the town, and they saw Jesus, and they saw the man in his right mind sitting and dressed, but they saw one other thing. No pigs. Where are our pigs? By this time, by the way, I assume disciples are still out in the boat. We have no record that they ever came on shore. It might have been too scary for them. So Jesus is here ministering alone. And the people are afraid. And so they beg Jesus to leave. Because of this man, we have lost our pigs. It seems unreasonable to us that you would think these people would be pleased that the man was healed of his demon possession. The salvation of this madman had cost them some property. They had to pay a price for that man to be healed of his demon possession. I say it seems unreasonable to us, but I know it's a true story because some of their relatives are still alive. There are people who prefer no moral improvement if it's going to cost something. Their values are in possessions more than people. I remember seeing an old TV Western. This was black and white TV days. An old TV Western, a town that was just violence everywhere. And they got a new parson. A reverend came to town to the little village church. And he was so loved and so effective. And he started converting some of the town drunks and some of the violent people in this little town. And it so upset the tavern, the saloon owner, that he tried to drive this new parson out of town. Same thing. His values were in money, gain, possessions. It didn't matter to him that other people's lives were changed and they were getting rid of their sin. See, I say that some of those people are still alive. They would rather have what not have what Jesus offers if it's going to cost us something or to have to change our routines or just leave me alone in my misery. Anything like that happened to you? Any of you here this morning who have just refused to turn to Jesus because you know if you come to Jesus, some things have to change in your life and you don't want to make the changes? And then in verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now who's begging? Same man as at the beginning, only this time he's begging to go with Jesus. The man who was healed wanted to stay with him. Leslie Weatherhead, an old preacher, one time said, "He who tastes of life-giving water wants to linger at the well." Why would he want to stay with Jesus? What's his motivation? Maybe he fears that once Jesus is gone, other demons will come back in. Maybe he's aware of his weakness and dreading reoccurrence. Or maybe it's just gratitude for the one who helped him. And maybe he needs to listen to what Jesus has to say, because Jesus refused to let him stay with him. And he said, "I want you to go to your family. I want you to go back into your town, and I want you to witness for me." The man's not a theologian, not a scholar, doesn't have any religious books on his shelves, hasn't been to a Bible college. He said, "I want you to go back into your town and witness for me." He just knew what Jesus had done for him. So the wild man, clothed and right mind, went first and fell at the feet of Jesus. And the application is this: you go tell people how beautiful life has become since Jesus shook hell's hands, its dirty hands, off of you. You go tell them what Jesus did for you. That's what we're to do. I have four questions that I want to bring to you in conclusion. Number one, to what am I clinging that limits what Jesus wants to do for and through me? To what am I clinging? I don't want to get rid of. Jesus, don't take this away from me. What is it you're holding on to that will keep you from being everything Jesus wants you to be? The second question is, what alternatives have I created rather than accepting what Jesus wants for me? What would I rather do than what Jesus has in mind? What am I holding on to? Or maybe another is, what am I thinking I could do rather than go where Jesus is sending me or asking me to do? The third is, in what areas or matters have I placed the wrong values? Do people and their salvation really matter? Or am I more interested in my own comfort, my own personal gain? Am I not willing to give up whatever would keep me from valuing people? Then the last one is, what has Jesus asked me to do since he healed me? One of the things we can be sure that Jesus has asked us to do is, you go tell the people how wonderful life is since Jesus came into your heart. And that's for all of us today. Let them know what Jesus can do for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I must confess that there are times when I really don't want to do what you want me to do. And maybe it's out of laziness. Maybe it's because I don't see any pleasure involved in it. Maybe it's because of greed, lack of concern, apathy. But there are times when, Lord, I do what you want me to do and then realize that it was better than what I had in mind in the first place. I suppose most of us in this room, Lord, could share that same thought. And I thank you, God, that your ways are higher than ours. Your thoughts are higher than ours. Everything you have in mind for us is better than what we could possibly conjure up for ourselves. We just don't know some of the things we need to know to make the right choices. So I pray, Father, that you'll bless us through your Holy Spirit, knowing that whenever you require of us something, you always give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to accomplish it. Put us in mind again, Lord, of what you have done for us, so we have a message then to share with others about what you can do for them. Thank you for the lesson today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes. So, of course, we had to figure out what song to sing. It's like, oh, sing a song.
Put us on the spot.
So we'll sing 10,000 Reasons.
Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship your holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Think like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
Amen. Hallelujah.